Well, good evening to the Bible study. Today, we're going to round up the fifth installment of How Can I Live a Fulfilled Life? But what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to review what I spoke about on Sunday, just to give us the background. Then I will go into the actual topic for this evening, and we'll discuss that as we go along. So I'm just going to review last Sunday's teaching. Then I'll give us the topic of today. So we looked at the life of Peter very extensively. And one thing we said about Peter was he was a man that typified someone who was living a fulfilled life. This was a man who found Jesus. This was a man who was excited about his life. This was a man that when he woke up in the morning after he met Jesus, he was excited about what was ahead of him. And I said in a similar fashion for us sometimes, maybe there are seasons in our lives that we are in that state where everything seems like, well, perfect. Now I've got the dream job, the dream, everything that I've been looking for, now I have it. That was the life of Peter. And I looked at the life of Peter in three different sections. And the first was the fact that Peter had a very vibrant life. Everything was going on, going fine in his life. I mentioned that he was the one in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17, that had the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. The other thing we saw in Matthew chapter 14, verse 26 to 29 was that he walked on water. We also saw in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, that he was ready to die for Jesus. I mean, can you beat that? Someone that had all these qualities. And I think I made an allusion to the fact that, man, this man will have been the one that if you had like a screensaver on your phone, you wanted to put him there as your screensaver. If you were back in the day, in the 80s when the internet wasn't like around, people had posters of their the people that they admired. If it was in those days, maybe a lot of people would have had posters of Peter, you know, walking on water, and he would have been the person that everybody wanted to be like.
I mean,
walking on water, can you beat that? I don't know what that experience would have been like. He was passionate about Jesus. He loved Jesus to the point that he was like, man, anything happens to you, Jesus, I'm going down with you. Passionate. The kind of person that I believe we would want to model our lives after in terms of his relationship with Christ. So this was a man who had found the source of fulfillment. He wasn't basing fulfillment on anything apart from Jesus. Then we now moved on to the next part of his life where I put down here, everything came crashing down. Everything came crashing down. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75, we read the story there of where Peter denies Christ. And the Bible says something there. Let me read again. I'll paraphrase. He denied Christ and he got to the point where the Bible says he was so touched that he went out and he wept bitterly. So this man was at a point in his life where everything was going great. Then there was a road bump. There was a road bump there. And everything spiraled out of control. Everything in his life became unraveled. It became unraveled. And in terms of how this relates to us sometimes, we sometimes go through certain things in our lives where it seems like our lives have hit a major road bump and it has unraveled at that particular point in time. And we're not quite sure how to move forward. So this was what happened in the life of Peter, as we saw on Sunday. His life unraveled. He hit a bump where he denied Jesus, and he just felt that, well, I'm not quite sure what's going to happen anymore. Then the third part of the story of Peter that we looked at was the fact that when he was going through all this, the question that I asked myself was, what was Jesus thinking about? Now, we know that Jesus restored Peter. Peter became one of the great apostles. But I was interested in knowing what Jesus was thinking about when Peter was going through this period in his life. And I pointed out to a scripture here in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, where I said that this scripture just gave me an inkling into the fact of what Jesus was thinking about. And Mark chapter 16, verse 7, I'll read. It says, an angel appears to Mary to announce the resurrection of Christ. And it says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So Jesus sends a message to his disciples. This is the greatest event in the history of mankind. Jesus was resurrected. And he sends a message. He just doesn't stop saying, tell my disciples. He says, tell my disciples and Peter. That means he was thinking about Peter all along. Maybe when he was on the cross, being nailed to the cross in his pain, he was thinking about Peter. When he was buried in the grave, he was thinking about Peter. When he resurrected, Peter was on his mind. Peter was on his mind. The same way that we are on the mind of Jesus all the time. You know, sometimes we think that God is interested in us, or we're in his thoughts only when we are in a place where everything is going right. We are coming to church in time. You're doing all the things. You're mixed in church. You're a choir person. You're there. You know, you're praying when you're meant to pray. And all those things, we think sometimes those are the only times that God has us in his thoughts, saying, oh, this is my son. This is my daughter. They're cool. They're doing well. Yes, God is happy with all those things when we are doing that, but we also need to realize that God is our Father. And the same way that you might be thinking of your child, your nephew, or your niece, what's really happening to this boy or girl? Not only when they're doing well in school or something, you're concerned about them. God was concerned about Peter to the point that we see there that he sends a general message, then a specific message, just to let Peter know that, look, I am thinking about you. I am thinking about you. So that was what we looked at last Sunday, the life of Peter as someone who experienced a major road bump in his life and how he now went on. Now, it brings me to today's topic. So I'm still going to be looking at the life of Peter, but I'm going to take a slightly different view. And today I'm talking about what I've called, how do you deal with shame and guilt? How do you deal with shame and guilt? You know, this shame and guilt thing, I was reflecting on it last week and even till today. And I now realized, I'd had shame, guilt, and all that. But I now realized that one of the biggest challenges that we all have as human beings is dealing sometimes with shame and guilt that arises or may have arisen out of something that we have done or we have not done, or something that we could have done in a slightly different way, but we didn't do it that way. Now, shame and guilt. I'm going to be looking at a number of points. So why am I talking about shame and guilt at this time? I'm talking about shame and guilt because I believe that this was what Peter felt. Can you imagine the shame that Peter must have felt? Can you imagine the guilt that he must have felt? And that the whole world knew about this incident, that he denied Christ. I mean, such a shameful thing. The guilt that he must have felt. Even though Jesus had told them he was going to rise again, he forgot about all that. And he was thinking, I believe, how could I have let Jesus down like this? How could I have denied him? Couldn't I, even if I didn't deny him, couldn't I have just denied him softly? Couldn't I have just said, I'm taking the First Amendment, I'm not going to talk? Couldn't I have done it a different way? I don't know how Peter must have felt, but that shame and guilt must have almost killed him. I can tell you. It must have almost killed him. It must have almost killed him. So we're looking at shame and guilt. Now, the shame and guilt that one might feel might not be like the one Peter went through. But we all experience shame and guilt at various varying degrees. And I believe that, not that God wants us to do things that are shameful or things that bring us guilt, but the thing is that as human beings, we are guaranteed to go through life and to do things that we might not be happy with sometimes. So how do we deal with it? What do they do to the life of an individual? We'll look at some of the things that shame and guilt do. But before we do that, I'll mention a few points this evening. I've got some dictionary definitions of shame and guilt. What is shame? I will define. And by the way, I got this off the internet. It's not my own definition, in case you want to copyright it. What is shame? It says, shame is an unpleasant self-conscious emotion, often associated with negative self-evaluation, motivation to quit, feelings of pain, exposure, distrust, powerlessness, and worthlessness. Right? A feeling of worthlessness, powerlessness, distrust, feeling of pain and exposure and distrust, motivation to quit, a negative emotion often associated with negative self-evaluation. So this is quite a weighty description. So what that means is that when someone has a sense of negative self-evaluation because of something that has happened, they're ashamed. Let's look at the definition of guilt. Guilt is a feeling of discomfort that arises when someone believes they have violated their own or universal moral standards. It can also be a feeling of culpability for imagined offenses or a sense of inadequacy. I'll read again. Guilt is a feeling of discomfort that arises when someone believes they have violated their own or universal moral standards. It can also be a feeling of culpability. That means you're guilty. You're involved. For imagined offenses or a sense of inadequacy. Now, you can Google that and check it out. Now, so what we begin to see here is this. What shame and guilt do in the life of an individual is, I think, sometimes immeasurable, but it's displayed outwardly. Peter experienced, I believe, one of the most intense feelings of shame and guilt. Can you imagine if Peter had been the pastor of a church, telling all the people in church, believe in Christ. Christ is the one that saves. Anything that happens, I'm for Christ. Anything that happens, I'm for Christ. Then they come into the church, and before his congregation, Peter denies Christ. How do you think he would be able to come back to the pulpit? He would just be thinking, man, I'm finished. People will just think I'm a hypocrite. People will just think that I'm just one who cannot be trusted. People will think I'm just one of those say it, claim it people. But when the rubber hits the road, I'm nowhere to be found. Can you imagine the shame that he felt? There was a guy that came to, and I was chatting with a while ago, and he had like an argument with his wife. And he was like, man, Pastor B, I had this argument with my wife. I said, it's standard now, it happens. It's standard procedure, you should have argument. Anyone that hasn't had argument with their wife before then, we need to hold them suspects. But that was not where he stopped. He said, man, that he said certain things to her that he wished he had not been able, he wished he hadn't said. And he was, those things that he said in the place of anger, they're things that he promised himself before he got married that he would never ever say. That he would never ever, you know, abuse his wife verbally that way. And that was exactly what he did that day. And he was ashamed. He was like, man, what would my wife think about me now? So he was in a place of shame. I remember there was this couple a long time ago. I used to lead like the prayer group that time. And these folks were like a couple. They were like in the prayer group. They joined, you know, we're just mentoring them and all that. Then one Sunday, I didn't see them in church. I said, what's up? I messaged the husband. Oh, how are you, you know? How are you doing? He said, oh, Pastor, I'm fine. Okay, no problem. His wife too, I'm fine. I don't think we saw them for a couple of Sundays. Then at one point, I think I rang them and they were in the background. So I think the wife now responded in the phone call, both of them, that, you know, that she has reported her husband to his brothers that they should come and take their brother from the house, that she has had it with him. So he too now said he has had it with her. And they were like, oh, like, relax. So when they now came back to the prayer group and all that, you know, the guy that would be like, yes, let's pray. He was looking so timid. I said, excuse me, bros, this is shameful. Nobody has got you on the hook here. Do you understand? There's so many people that do certain things and sometimes they're ashamed. In the life of Peter, this was a major thing that he had to deal with. Shame and guilt. So, the second point I want to make here is this. How did Peter experience shame and guilt? He experienced it, I believe, in two ways. He experienced it towards himself and towards God. He experienced this shame and guilt towards himself and towards God. So it's one thing if one feels ashamed about maybe something that one has done to an individual, which, you know, they apologize for and, you know, they're sorry. And the individual that they've done this thing to has moved on, forgiven them. But that individual, well, the individual goes, forgives them, but the person who is in the situation now turns that knife of shame and guilt towards themselves, and they cannot let it go. So the person that you've done whatever it is has moved on. They've said, okay, fine. It's now you forgiving yourself. So Peter experienced this in two forms, I believe. Towards Jesus, was like, how can this happen? Why did this happen? So when we experience shame and guilt sometimes, it's probably often twofold. Internally and externally as well. So the third point I want to make is this. What did this shame and guilt do towards Peter? What did he do in the life of Peter? What is the aim sometimes of shame and guilt in the life of a believer? What does it do to us? What is the aim of this twins, I call them? For Peter, this was what he did to him. John chapter 21, verse 3. I am going out to fish, Simon told them. And they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. So the third thing we see here about what shame and guilt did to Peter, he went back to his old lifestyle. He went back. He went back to his old lifestyle. He told his mates, look guys, this church thing, I'm not quite sure I want to, this church thing, I'm not quite sure I want to carry on. I don't want to be a fanatic, you know. Let me just relax and do this church thing another way. Let Pastor B carry on. All this church thing of, you know, I put all my effort into it, and at the end of the day, I still, you know, I'm just not able to meet up. Let Pastor B continue with this church thing. We will see him later. For me, I'm going back to just relaxing. So when I said he went back to his old lifestyle, it wasn't necessarily a bad lifestyle. So I'm not saying he became like a tax collector. He became like he was living a wild life. No. When I mean his old lifestyle, he went to a lifestyle that was inconsequential in the context of what God wanted to do with him. So when I said old lifestyle, I'm not saying he became an unbeliever. I'm not saying he became to live a wild life. No, he took away the expectation of God from his life and he just lived a chilled life. Look, at least God, let me go to church on a Sunday. All this one that I was thinking that God, I'll be able to do this for you. Let me go on a Sunday. I will enter that church at 10:30. Once they say the grace at 12, I'm out. I'm going home. Next week, if I have time, I'll be there. I just want to live a chilled life. God wants to do something in the community. You have a plan. You have something to add. I don't need all that in my life. Please, God. That was what shame and guilt did to Peter. He just felt that, well, there is nothing useful that can contribute into the agenda of God. I mean, I've tried to be a good Christian and see where it landed me. See where it landed me. I prayed, thinking that I'll get this thing done. See what happened? Nothing. Where has all this gotten me to? Nowhere. It all, like people are like, okay, you've been going to church. What has happened to you? Your life, okay, tell me. What did you do in that church? We don't go to church, this is how our life is. We're not experiencing this kind of shame and guilt. You that you go, tell us the difference. And Peter just said, well, I'll just relax. So what was happening in the life of Peter? He was experiencing the effects of guilt and shame. Where he thought that, look, this has happened in my life, and now because this has happened in my life, it has invalidated anything that God can ever do with me. So the best option is to lie low. Lie low. Can you guys do me a favor this evening? Can you look at the person who's sitting next to you and say, you will not lie low. You will not lie low. Pastor Bensi will not allow you to lie low. You see? So, this thing is subtle. Now, the shame or the guilt we feel might not be one that has been intense, like Peter, where it was like quite bad. But we experience these things in subtle forms. Maybe you tell yourself, I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do it. And you're not able to do those things. Then guilt sets in like, are you going to do that again? So Peter, in his own stead, he felt that there's really nothing useful that God can do with me anymore, he said. I'll just relax and lie low. Can you imagine if Peter had laid low? Or is it lied low? Is it lay low? Laid low, laid low. Laid low. Depends on if you're American or not. I take the American version. If you had lied low, low, low. We won't have had 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We won't have had all these things. Who would have gone to the Gentiles in the book of Acts? Who would have gone to Cornelius? Destinies that he was meant to affect would have gone unaffected. Do you understand? But in that context, Peter did not imagine that his life could be so useful to God. He did not imagine that he was the one that God will use to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He couldn't have imagined that he would be the one that will be walking on the street and his shadow will be healing the sick. He couldn't have imagined that God could have done anything useful with him. Why? Because of guilt and shame. So that was what guilt and shame did to him. And if we're not careful, that's what guilt and shame could do to us as well. Where we don't fall out of the Christian radar, we're still believers, we still love God, but we take a back seat in the kingdom of God because we do not think our lives are consequential to what God wants to do on the earth. Do you understand? So, we're looking at guilt and shame. We've looked at the first part. We've defined guilt and shame. We've looked at how Peter experienced this when he denied Christ towards himself and towards God. We've looked at what this thing did to him, and we said he just went back into his cooler, lied, laid low. So, two more points, and we'll discuss. So the question I have is this. Again, when Peter was going through all these things, what did Jesus think about the shame that Peter was going through? Was Jesus saying, well, good for this man. Let that guy suffer, man. Let him suffer. What did Jesus think? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me from the law of sin and death. So the first part we're looking at here is Christ begins to say that, look, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, am I saying that Christ approves of us doing things that cause misbehavior? Does Christ want us to do things that are bad? No, he doesn't want to. He doesn't want us to do that. It's the same way for your children or your aunt, your nephews, your aunt, your nephews, your nieces. I mean, you don't want them to do anything bad. Do you get what I mean? But if they do, what do you do? You have a desire that they will realign their ways. So Christ, looking at Peter, was just thinking in his mind that, look, yes, this thing has happened to you, Peter, but do not let guilt and shame rob you of your future. Do not let guilt and shame take away the plans that I have for you. Do you understand? In any shape or form. I remember when I became born again in 1996. You know, at work today, I had a t-shirt. I had a jumper on that I think Bro O gave me. A retro jumper, blue. And it had the April 1972. And we're on a Zoom call with my team. And one of the girls just said, put in the chat, nice shirt, a nice jumper. I said, yeah, thank you. Then she now said, were you born in 1972? Then everybody was now asking, so were you born in 1972? I said, I am the manager of this group. That question you asked is not relevant. Then I started laughing. Not quite sure why I said that. Anyway, I became born again in 1996. Years and years ago. How many years ago was that? Remove it from this year. 30 what? Was it? Anyway. 28. Some of you in this room were not born then. But it doesn't matter. And I remember then, when I became born again, my whole life I don't know what God did to me, but everything in my brain was, all the church meetings I went, all the prayer meetings, anything church, are they doing something in church tomorrow? I am there. I bought all the books that I could buy about God, about faith, about everything. And I now said to myself, man, I want to be a man of prayer. You know, I read these books that said there were these people that would pray for hours on end and, you know, things will happen. And I was like, that is what I want to do. I want to be a prayer man, like all this Smith, Wigglesworth people and all these things. So I remember this particular day. I said, okay, today the journey begins for me. I graduated from school, so I was living alone. I said, I'm going to set my clock now, and I'm going to pray till the morning. I'm going to pray into the morning, like several, you know, and all that. And I just looked at the clock, and I started praying. I was praying in tongues, praying. I said, oh, man, by now, I'm sure I'll have prayed several. I will have, you know, reached the, I now checked. I barely prayed for 10 minutes. I said, no problem. I was praying. And suddenly, I realized that, oh, it was morning. I said, what happened? I'd fallen asleep. I said, no, tomorrow I'm going to make sure I pray. And it happened to me over, and I will pray, fall asleep. At one point, I was like, man, this is discouraging. All these people, So what am I saying? I'm saying that there are times that we will do things, we have things that we want to do, or things happen to us. And because we don't achieve those things, or because we face a bump in life, we think that our usefulness in the kingdom of God, or in the context of God, is gone. So the fourth point I'm making this evening is, even though Peter was going through all those things that he was going through, God had a completely different view on the matter. And the matter, the view God had, is what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Now, I go to the final point. How did Peter move forward? So, how do we move forward from the place where maybe we've experienced guilt or shame? Maybe there's something that has happened in our lives. Some of it, maybe we're the ones that did it. Some of it, maybe we're not the people that did it, but it was done to us. And we are now in a place where, you know, the memory of it just comes. And like, how do I move forward from this? How do I progress? A number of things here that I've written down concerning Peter, which is the final and the fifth point area that I'm going to be looking at. One thing that happened was this, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. It says, then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So the thing is this, irrespective of how you and I feel, one thing that we begin to do to move forward is to acknowledge what has happened. Acknowledge what has happened. Yes, if you've messed up in one area or the other, it's like, yeah, in this area, I should have done this, but I didn't do that. God, I'm sorry about that. Do you understand? God, I'm sorry about that. Now, the other thing that Peter did was this. He realized that in ourselves, or let me put it another way, in our walk with God, if we place confidence in our abilities, I can almost guarantee us that we will be disappointed. Now, effort is required on our part. Commitment is required on our part. Dedication is required from us. But we must never forget that even though those are the things that we bring to the table, those things are, they're not enough. Our confidence cannot be in our own abilities, even though we try all that we can. But we must always remember at the back of our minds that, look, even though I'm doing all I'm doing, God is the one that is going to give me the ability and the capability to do what needs to be done. So if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh, which means that we do all we do, we strive, we commit, but we must bear it at the back of our minds that it is God working in us to strengthen us to do those things. Otherwise, determination alone cannot get you there. Like it didn't get Peter to where he thought he would go to. So we bring our commitment, our desire to the table, but we remember that God is the one that works in us to do of his good pleasure. Now, the other thing that got Peter going was the fact that he placed his confidence in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 to 5 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. So Peter began to realize that, look, I can't place my confidence in my abilities solely. Not at all. So realizing that we can't place our abilities in ourselves solely, that's not enough. We must now realize that There is someone that we need to place our confidence in. And that person is God. That anything that you need to fulfill, to live a fulfilled life, God has given it to you. God will give it to you. Do you understand? So, I mean, there's one thing that I've come to realize, and I will stop in a few minutes. You know, when I, as a pastor, right, when I was ordained as a pastor several years ago at our church in London, and God now said we should come to Bristol, in my mind, I panicked a bit. Actually, not a bit, quite a lot. Because I was like, how can I be a pastor in a church like CFT? I mean, come on. God, what is happening here? Now, why am I saying that? Because when I joined the church years and years ago, I would witness people after service or even during the week queuing up to see Apostle Williams, our general overseer. You guys will meet him when he comes. And, you know, they will come and they will see him. And so one person will come and say, oh, there's some things going on in my life and all that. And Apostle will say, okay, hang on. Then he will tell them what happened to them yesterday, what happened to them last week, what happened to them 3 years ago, and what's going to happen to them tomorrow. And it will happen like that. Do you understand? There are people, so many things. And I think in those days, anybody has any problem or anything, just grab me Apostle. I'm just like an associate pastor here. I don't have any business with that. So many things. So I was like, man, who's going to do all that? How do you even start a church? I've never started a church. I'm not interested in starting a church. I've seen how pastors suffer. True. I don't want to have anything to do with that because I don't even think I'm competent to do anything like that. You know what I mean? But I realized that, look, my confidence and my competence has nothing to do with me. Well, it has a bit to do with me to understand that. But everything that God needs to do with me or through me, He will do. As long as I realize that I'm not the person who is doing it. Do you understand? So, I'm going to end this evening. We've looked at the life of Peter. We've looked at guilt and shame. We've looked at what guilt and shame did to him. It tried to rob him of the destiny that God had for him. And in the same way, we need to be conscious that we do not allow guilt or shame or whatever it is that has happened to us or might happen to us in the future to rob us of the confidence we have in God, to rob us from the fact that God has a plan for us, and that plan will not change, not because of shame or guilt, but we have to really put our confidence in God and not in ourselves to carry on with this journey. Amen. Let us pray, then we'll break up. Our Father and our King, we just want to thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Father, thank you because Jesus came and he bore our sin, guilt, and shame. Lord, I pray for anyone who will, you know, hear this message or anyone who is here who is experiencing or has experienced any form of guilt or shame, that, Lord, you will help us to realize that those things have nothing to do with your plan for us, but that as we turn to you, you will wipe away the scar of guilt, wipe away the scar of shame, and put us on that journey that you've ordained for us, right from the foundations of the time. In Jesus' name. Amen.